Well, it's always a privilege to preach the Word of God, to open up the Lord's Word and to declare what He declares. I did make note, though, however, this is the last chapel, as you may know, and last week, Don Fortson, who plans all the chapel speakers, I think he personally picked All Saints Day so that he could preach a sermon on the Reformation and Luther and Tyndale and all that. And not sure why he gave me Election Day, better known as No Saints Day. But here I am. That's not a very good introduction for a sermon entitled "Are You Serious?" So, but let us hear the Word of God from Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 18. Now it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." May God bless the reading and hearing and preaching of His Word, and let us ask for His blessing even now. Father, we come to seek You, to worship You, to hear from You, and we pray, O Lord Jesus, that we might hear from You, each of us, this day. Get this sinner out of the way, and may You speak and work through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we gladly come, O Lord, to hear You speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As a young boy growing up, I actually lived next door to a celebrity, a man who was known very well throughout the state of South Carolina. He was a very flamboyant individual. He was actually a lawyer. He was an aspiring politician who rarely won any office, but he was well known because of all of his efforts. And I grew up right next door to him. There was no one like him. He was colorful. He loved the people. He really dedicated his law career to poor whites and blacks who had no one to defend them. He was so interesting that he would leave his law office, which was a block off of Main Street in my hometown of Greenville, South Carolina, at lunchtime, and he would walk up to Main Street, and as he walked Main Street, people would actually be looking for him out the office and restaurant and other windows, and wherever he stopped to dine, the crowds would emerge just to listen to him talk and laugh. And he loved them, and they loved him. His name was John Bolt Culbertson. He was my uncle. And I grew up next door to this very flamboyant man, and in many ways, he was popular. The crowds loved him. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. The crowds are captivated. He spent a year of obscurity, a year of popularity, and this was its height and its end, and now he's going to step into that third year of ministry, the year of rejection. The year of popularity is ending. Things are going to become very serious for his life and for his followers. And so he poses a question to his disciples. The text tells us that he had been spending time in prayer, and prayer is the place that prepares you for ministry, for hardship, for rejection. He's been spending time in prayer, and he turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they said, "John the Baptist, Elijah, some prophet of old that's risen." Obviously, he is more than ordinary to the crowds. Why does he ask his disciples this question? He wants them to affirm their faith. He wants them to stand for the truth. He wants them to stand against the tide of popular opinion. He wants to prepare them for the coming rejection. Peter's answer is profound in our text. He says, "The Christ of God." Matthew gives the more exhaustive answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a profound answer because presently Jesus has no throne, no crown, no army, no kingdom. How does Peter give this answer? Jesus says, "Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven has shown this to you." He is preparing them to stand against the fickleness of the crowds who make him popular now, but before you know it, it will be different. Back in the late 80s, when I was at the University of Florida, we started a new campus ministry with RUF at Florida State. And the campus minister, I spent a lot of time with him, and he called me up one day and he said, "Rod, I happen to have two tickets on the 50-yard line for Florida State and South Carolina. Would you like to come?" And I said, "Yeah, I would like to come." And he says, "I have to give you one warning. These tickets are right in the middle of the alumni section. You'll be the only Gamecock there." And I said, "Still, I want to go." So I dressed up in all my garb. I got on the 50-yard line with my friend Ron Brown. Well, there wasn't a lot for me to cheer for in that game, but it was obvious I wasn't one of them. I was not a Seminole that day. I stood out. The confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," will make us stand out from the crowd. Do you have a serious confession of Christ? I'm sure you are here because you do. Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone this, because the crowds will misunderstand this confession." For Jesus, the confession will lead to the cross. He turns to his disciples and he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. I am the Messiah, but don't get confused. I have come to die. The Son of Man, the reference to Daniel 7:13 that speaks of authority, glory, majesty, power, kingdom. But there's a paradox. There are a few paradoxes in this chapter. The Son of Man, the Messiah, must die, must be killed. These are shocking words. He says he must suffer and die. It's unavoidable, and Peter can't even handle it. He tries to stop it. It must be rejected. The word there speaks of declaring something useless after close scrutiny. The summer before I went to seminary, I worked at Norwich Pharmaceuticals in my hometown. Now, no one knows anything about Norwich Pharmaceuticals, so I usually tell them I worked for Pepto-Bismol that summer. And at times I drove a forklift carrying around bottles and bottles and bottles of not only that pink stuff, but other pharmaceuticals that they created. And it was a sight to behold on occasion to see a guy driving a forklift carrying a huge pallet, massive pallet, of any liquid substance that's been bottled and ready to be shipped out. And he, for whatever reason, and you can get bored in these jobs, so you go a little fast, and then when you turn the corner, your load shifts, and it falls. And it's all hands on deck because stuff is pouring out all over the floor, and we all come with our mops, our pails, our brooms, and we clean up. And we look at each little bottle. Is this one broken? Is this one cracked? And you have to go back and examine them very closely to see if they could go into production and on the market and the shelf. Imagine the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders, they have observed Jesus. They've heard him teach. Some have seen miracles. They've had conversations. And they say, useless. He's no good. He's to be rejected. The confession brings the cross. And Jesus knows it. Popular now, he won't be popular within the next year. Confession, cross, and so then he turns not only to his disciples, we are actually told he calls the crowds to him, and he presents to us the call. The call. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. Not the miracles, not the feedings, the seeming handouts. Me. If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. The word speaks of disregarding yourself, forgetting yourself. It speaks of humility, coming under. Deny yourself. In order to come to Christ, we must repent of ourselves. And the Christian life is a daily life of repentance, denying yourself. My wife asked me last night, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "I'm preaching on denying yourself." And in the perceptive, pointed way, she says, "Well, what are you going to deny? Your cereal?" She knows I love cereal. I said, "Maybe tomorrow I'll deny myself and be nice to you." She said, "No, that's expected." What does it mean to deny ourselves, forget ourselves? It comes to us in a thousand ways. We look for the needs of others. We sacrifice ourselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We give out of our means and where we're blessed to others. We provide a listening ear for those who need it. We take time out of our busy days to minister and to care. And the list can go on and on and on. It's the Christian life. Take up your cross. And Luke includes the phrase daily, every day. This is how we live. The cross is an emblem of death. It is a picture of pain, humility, shame. Taking up the cross means that we accept the trials that God brings our ways on a daily basis. And we follow. We follow Him. The Word speaks of endurance. Constancy. So it doesn't matter if you're young or you're older or you're a new believer or you've been around a few decades walking with Christ. Do you hear His call? "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself daily and follow me." It's constant. If we make the confession, we embrace the cross and the Savior, and we listen and we heed. And then Jesus says, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Another paradox. You mean if I give up my life, I will find life? But if I hold on to myself, I will lose it? It doesn't make any sense except in the kingdom of Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus said in John 12 that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. With death to self, life comes. Every fall, I throw grass seed out on my yard, hoping that after the summer burn, that somehow in the fall, I'll have a lush green lawn. And after I throw out that seed, I find myself sometimes thinking, sometimes saying, as I walk by the lawn, I look at the seed and I say, "Die. Die." Because if it dies, then I know the beautiful, green, lush lawn will come. You lose your life in Christ, and when you do it, you save it. And it is so true. I clung to to myself so hard, even though in desperate need of help. But then when I finally gave myself to Jesus, what life he gave me in return. Indebted. Jesus doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, he goes on to give what I think is one of the most serious verses in the entire Bible. What does it profit a man if he gains, holds on to the whole world, and loses or forfeits himself, the King James says, his soul? A serious question that we face. The call, this profound, sobering verse. There are other profound, serious verses in Scripture, such as, we called you Lord, Lord, but this person here, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. These are knee-knocking verses. They confront us. They make us think, are you serious? The next verse, whoever's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him when I come in my glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I mean, these are wake-up call verses. Jesus is calling us to follow him, to give up ourselves, to give him ourselves, to leave behind all those things we want to grasp and cling to, and cling to him alone. What is the profit? Cynthia Rubel is one of our alumni who is serving in Japan. I admitted her many years ago. I still remember her phone call. She called me very humbly and meekly and even embarrassed. Would y'all let me come to seminary? She grew up in a fundamentalist home where she was giving the scriptures all the time, probably in an overbearing fashion in many ways. But she's pretty sharp and smart, and as she grew up, she went on to college. She got a degree in graphics and design. She found a job. She was really good. She rose up in the ranks, became vice president of her group, had a nice office in downtown Atlanta. She had gotten married, had a husband, a sports car, a good salary. She was doing well. But she would tell you she was fully self-absorbed. And then one day her husband came up to her and said, I'm leaving. And she couldn't talk him out of it. And it shattered her world. And she realized that her world was falling apart. And even though she had all these things, she was losing what was something precious, her marriage. And she said that after he left, all she could think of was a verse of scripture. What, from childhood, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And she threw herself down at the feet of Jesus and gave him her life. And then she calls, do you think someone like me could go to seminary? Let's talk. Let's meet. Today, not single-handedly, but almost, she has changed the country of Japan's view and opinion of adoption. She's been there for 10 or 12 years or so and has gone for pro-life ministry, adoption instead of orphanage or abortion. And the officials are hearing her. She had the world, it seemed, but she realized she had nothing until she gave it all to Christ. The confession involves a cross. The cross includes a call, a serious call to each one of us that we hear from the Savior every day. One of our graduates some time ago wrote a paper for me. He took that leadership course with the personality profiles. And he said to me, he said, "Rod, I took those profiles. Pretty much I came out as jerk." My wife and I, we met with him and his wife for a dinner. And my wife said, "You don't seem like a jerk." And he said, "Well, God took me through a desert, and he broke me, and he changed me." The key, I think, was in another paper he wrote for me in Classics of Personal Devotion. And I leave you with this, playing off a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "I found that the key to the Christian life is this. Die before you die. It's the only way to live." Let's pray. Father, may we understand the call. May we be filled with your Spirit so that we can live it out. May we look at the cross and be inspired. And may we know you day in and day out. And walk with you, the one who was rejected, but will return in glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.